are for you. So hear the word of God for us this morning. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This ends our reading of God's holy and inspired, inerrant word. May He take these truths and write them on the hearts of us all, and especially our children and young adults this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you've given it to us, and it will never lead us into error. We may lead ourselves into error or one another into error, but you will not lead us into error, God. So I pray that you will come and remove blinders, remove expectations that are false, presuppositions that are unqualified, that are in contradiction to your word. Lord, we don't presume that we'll get everything right today about this text, but we can't help but presume that you will guide us into truth that we need desperately for our own situations in our own homes and within our own church family. We believe that because your word is true, your promises are true. We pray this in the holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, God has very specific instructions, doesn't He, here? Very clear, very, very important. And it's for everyone this morning. But as I've already said, especially for the younger ones in our midst, the young children, the teenagers. So we're going to break it down like this with these main points this morning. And I've got a lot of subpoints for you, too. All right. So there you go. Be ready. Number one, what is this text teaching us? One, God expects children to hear and obey His word. The opposite of expect would be God suggests that you obey them. No, God says do it. He expects it. Okay, so that's very important to say up front, because I think sometimes we try to bring a soft God to these situations because we're dealing with children sometimes. Paul doesn't do that. He's very straightforward. God expects children to obey God's word, His word. Look back at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Very simple. We're the ones that complicate this. It's very simple, okay? In addressing the children at the Ephesians church, I couldn't help but think about this. In the commentaries I read, they made note of this as well. And as I begin to think about it, it's like, think about what Paul is doing. He is making a huge assumption when he writes this. He is, in addressing this, he's making an important assumption about the Ephesian church. Namely, that when they open up the Ephesian letter and they read this letter from Paul, who is going to be present in the worship services? Okay, I got about half participation on that. The assumption of Paul is that when they gather together on the first day of the week, that the children will be in the worship service. Wow, how far have we come today in the 21st century? Because that is not the assumption any longer in too many places. He's assuming the children will be present in this assembly of the local church, receiving teaching along with their parents. Imagine that, right? And so Paul the Apostle, let you say, okay, I know what we're dealing with here, all right? 21st century presuppositions, assumptions that we are wiser than what the text says. You say, well, how do you mean that? Because I've done it too, right? Paul, take note, is the most successful church planter in history. Right? We all agree on that? Paul is the most successful church planter in history. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul assumes that a healthy church who's receiving the inspired scriptures will have the entire gamut of the church family present in their worship gatherings. Now, can you imagine with me? Imagine for a moment that at first church Ephesus decided, you know what? We really need to do something with the kids. Let's start a children's church. And what we'll do, either from the very beginning or midway through the service, we'll take the children out of here. Or maybe, you know what, even better, we'll have the children, they'll have their own worship service. And then, let's have the youth, they'll have their own worship service too. Think about what those children and youth would have missed 2,000 years ago. They would have missed the word of God from Paul straight to them, directly to them. Therefore, among the most foolish errors in the modern day church is the splitting up of the worship service along age-graded demographics. Every generation of the church has its mistakes and or sins. And I believe this is one of ours in our culture. I really do. The number one question I get as a pastor. So what do you believe about Jesus, Pastor? You think that's what I get? What's your stance on the gospel? The number one question I get is, what do you do for the children? Do you have a children's program? Do you have children's church? What will your youth ministry look like? Almost every time. Because the gospel is secondary in many people's minds. Not all of those people. I understand that. It is secondary in the minds of most people in our culture who have anything to do with church or in their past at all. That's the number one question. What's the number one comment that I get? Well, it'll be something like this. Well, you know, Pastor, some parents aren't able to listen to the sermon if their kids are with them. Now, here at our church, we try to be very sensitive to this. And so, for example, we have a nursery. We understand that infants and toddlers are maybe special cases, depending on your season of life. We also recognize that there are special needs children that might need that extra time and attention. And we understand that. So we provide that nursery for that reason. But I'm standing up here today to tell you, in a very unpopular message in our culture, that there is no justification for the separation of gatherings of children, youth, separate from adults. No biblical justification. Now, you can make justifications, okay, all day long. I understand that. There's no biblical justification for that. Here's why I come down in this way. Because children are worshipers. Children are worshipers. There are four reasons why I believe these things that I'm sharing with you are true. Based on the Scripture. You say, get back to the Scripture. We will, I promise, and I'll make the connection. Okay, here they are. Number one. Children are worshipers. Church is for children, too, is really what I meant to say. I actually gave you point number one there. All right. Subpoint number one. Church is for children, too. It is for children, too. Paul makes that clear. Hey, children, obey your parents. Children are worshipers. That's why church is for children. They're made in God's image, and they are natural born worshipers. You do not have to teach your children to worship. The problem is, because they're born in sin like you and I were in the Adam sin, they're going to worship the wrong things if we don't teach them how to approach God with a worshipful attitude in the right way, according to Scripture. They'll end up worshiping themselves. Did you know sin is worshiping yourself? Ultimately, that is what sin is. Number two, children are learners. Children are learners. We don't depend on secular science and secular statistics and research. But the secular research shows that children are learners. Have you ever met bilingual children? Don't they amaze you? They're absolutely amazing. Here in our own nation, we have a lot of Hispanics in our community. Many of these children are bilingual, at least. When Sarah and I had the opportunity to go to Zimbabwe, we met little children who would walk up to us and speak in British English, of course. It wasn't American English, but British English. And then they would talk to their friends in the local language. These kids are smart. They're learners. We underestimate our children when we believe that they can't handle a worship service. They are listening, even when it doesn't seem like they are. And the parts they don't understand, they just, it's like water on the duck. It just rolls off, and then they're next to the next thing. And they do get that, but they might not get the next thing. They're getting something. But here's the thing, guys. Number one, listen. Your children learn from you. They're watching you worship. They're watching whether you're participating in the songs or not, whether you lift your hands, don't lift your hands, whether you're praying, not praying, reading the Bible, not reading the Bible, taking notes, not taking notes, having a peaceful, joyful attitude or not. Your kids are watching you worship, and we're teaching them through that. Number three, subpoint. Separate gatherings of children have led to separate gatherings of adults. Do you realize this is a new phenomenon, by and large, in the church history? This is a new phenomenon, this idea that we're going to take children off somewhere and then we'll bring them back. And this has led over time to separating adults in worship too. Let me give you a brief history. It's not strict, but it's sort of basic, okay? The idea of a children's church began basically in the 1980s. It may have begun a little earlier than that, but that really got popular is the better way to say it. Very trendy. I remember my home church did it. They began this children's church ministry. And so within about 10 years of beginning this children's church type ministry, churches began experimenting, go figure, with what we know as traditional versus contemporary worship services. That's a really new innovation, maybe a little bit in the 80s, but primarily in the 90s. What happened in those 10 years? The people who were removed from the church, and then they're starting to transition back into adult church, we had to begin to start catering to them because they weren't used to our forms. They weren't used to what it was like. This is not a traditional versus contemporary debate. That's not what we're talking about. The idea is here that people had grown accustomed to choosing or wanting things based on their personal preferences instead of what the Bible says. Do you see that? Personal preferences versus what the Bible says. Now, within the last 10 years, this is even newer. Within the last 10 years, churches are now going to the youth having their own worship service. Should not surprise us. Let's separate the children. And then you get to adult years, and now we're splitting up into two churches, traditional and a contemporary service. My view is it's two churches. It's just two churches. Because it's not based on, man, we're out of space. It's based on, I like this, you like that. Well, let's just separate. Just be a different church, for crying out loud. I mean, I respect that more, honestly. Now, it's this idea in the last 10 years that youth are getting their own worship service. And here gives the justification, the human reasoning, the human justification. It's because, well, Jeremy, they need their own space. They need their own space. It's hard or difficult for them to relate to adult worship, to the adults, especially with their parents sitting in the very same room with them. Friend, just step back for a minute, take the blinders off, and let's see the big picture here. Are we raising a generation of children as Christians that in their teen years really dislike and hate their parents that much? You see, we have assumed the cultural mantra that when teens are teenagers, that's just the way it is. Now, this is not to make light. We understand. We've all been there. The teen years are hard. There is transition. There is some disagreement and rubbing and some fighting and some disagreements. We get that. But friend, when we start to look more like the world's answers to those problems than what the church ought to look like, we have a problem. We have a problem. Now, God forbid a family actually worships together. That's sort of, right? God forbid that a family would worship together like the Bible seems to indicate was the norm in that day. Now, the problems of these separations abound. I'm just going to limit it to two. For one, it separates families. It separates families. More along the line, I mean, that's the way it is in our culture in general. The government's taking our kids away and educating them over here. And then sports takes them away, and art takes them away, and this takes them away, and everything's taking them away. And it's go, you know what? It's the last vestige for the Christian family. We're going to remove them from the worship service. And two, it's based ultimately on our self-centered preferences. It's based on what we want or what we think is best. Fourth subpoint, you say, Jeremy, we're still under point number one. Yeah, main point number one, subpoint four. Separate gatherings lack any biblical support. I know that's a strong statement. I wouldn't say it if I didn't believe it. Separate gatherings lack any biblical support. Therefore, separation is a grave error at the least. We're going to be careful at Grace Life not to call it every instance of it sin, because that's pretty stout. We're not going to say it's heresy. That's pretty stout. But at the least, it's grave error. I do believe in some cases it is sin, in some cases at least. Here's what I'm getting at. We say at Grace Life, we say that we're people of the book. Is this true? Okay. We say that we're people of the book. then ought not our theology of worship be from the book? Not from the latest church growth guru. I've read the books. I've read dozens of them. I've read the biggest names, the most popular books. I know what they say, and the majority of them are based on sociological principles. Sociology, not theology. What do people want? What do they need most? Friend, the Bible theologically tells us what they need most. They need salvation in Jesus Christ. And if they don't want that, then no amount of pizza and hot dogs and comfortable chairs and air conditioning and heat and what kind of worship you have or don't have, no amount of any of that is going to save a soul. Not any of it. Not one iota. Many people say, well, here's where the human reasoning comes in. Well, I just believe, or, you know, I just have a feeling. I feel like this is what's best. But this is where we must remind each other. We're people of the book. The truth is, what you believe and what you feel is completely irrelevant if it can't be supported by Scripture. My feelings mean nothing if they're not rooted in Scripture. My faith, my belief means nothing if it's not found in Scripture. So our basic view at Grace Life, so what's your view here then? I think this is our basic view. It's what's called the regulative principle. Now, there's some exceptions here and there. We don't follow the regulative principle completely. No church can, I don't believe. And you'd almost have to become like a puritanical church, Amish or something like that even. And even they don't follow the regulative principle completely. But we basically follow the regulative principle, which means this. The Bible is what regulates what we include in a worship service as a church and what we would exclude. The Bible is what regulates that. And so here are the seven prescriptions that the Bible, New Testament, gives for a worship service. You read the New Testament and over again you see the church doing these seven things consistently. Number one, Scripture reading. Two, prayer. Three, singing. Four, expositional preaching. Preaching the Bible, not your favorite topic. Okay. Five, a call to faith and repentance. Anytime the word is preached, there's always a call to believe it and repent if you're in areas where you're sinning. Okay. Six was communion. Doesn't mean you have to do it every week necessarily, though strictly regulative principle you would, actually. Seven, receiving and offering. The evidence of that. So these seven, there may be a few others, but these are the main primary prescribed commandments, expectations of the Scriptures. So when it comes to the application of these seven prescriptions, the New Testament is crystal clear. They are to be done regularly and corporately. Regularly, corporately. The word corporately means together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The writer of the Hebrew is writing to a group of Christians, a church that is under severe persecution. Not, oh no, they may take away our tax-free exemption status as a church or something like that, which, you know, that's not good, but hey, potentially not good. Or, well, you know, they're coming to get you. They're going to put you in prison. They may kill you, potentially. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works in the midst of persecution. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, corporately, together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you ask, you say, you've been asking this maybe, Jeremy, what does this have to do with children obey your parents? It has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. Here's why. Obedience is about discipline. Okay? Obedience is about discipline. And the D word is a nasty, dirty word in our culture anymore. And it's coming to the churches. Obedience and discipline are together. The first step of both discipline and obedience is what? Listening. What does Paul say? Children, obey, listen to, and we're going to get to the obey your parents. Listen. Obedience, discipline are all about listening, hearing the Word of God. God expects you children and young adults to listen to His Word. How? Two main ways. Number one, primarily through your parents. Primarily. They are the main disciples of you. They are the disciples in your home. They are the ones to be teaching you the Word of God. And if they're not, I'm sorry. And I pray to God that He will trouble their soul to the day that they begin to do it. Okay? Now, sort of harsh prayer, but I believe it's good. It's a good prayer. That the Lord would work in their hearts. Amen? Through conviction. The second way, secondarily, is through the church. Culturally, we have flipped those. It's in the church. No, church disciples my kids. Church does it. They flip it over. Flip it over. But that's not scripturally what we see. God expects children to hear the Word of God through their parents and then through the local church. And God expects children to obey. He expects obedience from you. Obey His Word. This is a universal principle and commandment in the Bible. You remember James chapter 1:22? It says, do not be hearers, or rather, do not be doers of the Word only, but be also what? Doer, or hearers. I've messed up the verse. Do not be doers of the Word only, but you got to be hearers only. You got to be doers too. All right. I knew I should have typed the whole thing out here because I slaughtered it. Good. Maybe God will use my mistake to drive home the point. Don't just be hearers, be doers. Okay. We got the point now. Do we? Hope we do. Can we do it again? No. Okay. Maybe not. I'll spare you. So the word translated obey here. It's like, well, you know, that's a harsh word, Jeremy. Is that really what Paul means to obey? Yeah, it's exactly what he means. Now, there's different words for obedience in the Bible. This is a unique occurrence. It occurs other times as well. The word obey here means literally, it has a preposition attached to the front of the word hear. So it's the idea of hear from underneath. So hoop akuo, hear from underneath. The idea is the parents are, you're in subjection to them. You're under their authority, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not. The idea is to be in a listening position underneath their authority or underneath another person if it's outside of parenting relationship. Paul then links his command to the fifth Ten Commandments. The fifth of the Ten Commandments, which is what? You see it there, verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. Now, here's a question I'm going to ask. Is Paul reinterpreting the Old Testament here? You know, some people actually would say that. So when he says obey, but really he's just trying to hijack what the Old Testament scriptures say, because the word's honor. It's not about literally obeying. Now, here's what Paul is doing. Paul is defining what honoring your parents looks like when you're younger. An adult, that is not how you're going to define honor. We'll define that in a moment. He's defining how honoring your parents ought to look like in your teenage years at the least and down. Something like that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the parallel text, Paul says that we are to obey our parents in everything. Everything. So why is this so important this morning? Why have I belabored these points? Why is Paul taking the time to say it? Why is this so important for children to learn to obey from the earliest of ages? Paul tells us, verse 1, for this is, what does it say? Right. For this is right. Because God says so. That's why. And if it's right, it's good. God doesn't command something that's not good. If God says to you children, you young adults, obey your parents for it is right, you can trust Him that it is good. It is a good thing. Even if you don't see the wisdom in the moment, or you don't understand in the moment, it's a good thing. So we must define what obedience is. I think this is a good basic definition. I don't know if it's original to him, but Pastor Vody Bachum has a good definition. He probably got it from someone else. Here's a basic definition, very basic definition of obedience. Children, when it comes to your parents, do what they say, when they say it, with a respectful attitude. That, man, I've met some children, they are obedient to the nth degree, but they have a countenance of disgust and bitterness and anger. They may be obeying in the flesh, but they're not in the spirit, friend. Okay? Here's the thing. Parents, you can't make your children obey you from the Spirit. Hence, the most difficult spiritual discipline in all the Christian faith is teaching your children to obey. Right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a horse to water, you can make him drink, but he's not going to be happy about it. See, that's the idea that we're talking about. Do what I say, when I say it, with a respectful attitude. You say, maybe you're old enough this morning to go, yeah, but what if my parents are wrong about something? Or what if I don't understand? Or what if I disagree? Or what if I would like, instead of obeying right now, I'd like to go ahead and play with my toys for a few more minutes and then clean them up so I can go eat lunch or something. What do you do? And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come with discipline of children. We'll spend 2 or 3 weeks on that probably. If you don't agree with your parents' instructions to you, it's okay to ask questions. You have permission from your pastor that your mom and dad should allow you to ask you questions about their instructions. Not to question them, but to ask questions. To say, you know, why is this, Dad? Why is this, Mom? Because if you don't, you're going to disobey mom, dad, the instruction Paul is going to give next. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Okay? So this is very important. Do not follow in the errors of your pastor at times and frustrate your children like I have. I'm just standing here to tell you that. Okay? Let them ask questions. Children, it's okay to ask your mom and dad questions. Limit it. Be careful. Don't go too far. But you're not crossing into disobedience just because you're asking. Be careful, parents. We'll talk to you next week. Because sometimes, I've done it, I've been the victim of it as well. Don't you talk back to me. Take that out of your vocabulary. Take it out. I dare say that the majority of the time it's sin. Personal experience. Me. The majority of times I've done it, I have been a sinner in doing it. Because I knew my heart. It wasn't right with that kid. It wasn't right. And I'd be a fool. I'd be a hypocrite to stand here and tell you that I was always in the right when I said that. No, confess that is sin. God graciously gives at least 2 exceptions to this command. Children, obey your parents. Number one, we see it in verse 1. It's a subpoint. Not on screen subpoint, though. If your parents instruct you, children, to act in a way contrary to God's word. If your parent says, hey, I want you to go into that grocery store and steal me a loaf of bread and a dozen of eggs. Child, listen to me. You can tell your parent, I will not disobey God. Think about that. Have you ever heard that in the local church? Hey, kids, if your parents tell you to disobey God, don't obey them. Children, where do I get that? Verse 1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Obey them what? In the Lord. In the Lord. Okay. 2, a second exception to this. If you, in this room, if you're maybe a teenager, you're kind of veering on that line, this is in relation to your parents, you've got to work stuff out. If you have reached the age beyond your parents' authority over you, you do not have to obey them. In other words, let's make a clear example. My mom and dad come in here today, I love them to death. But if they come in here and ask me to move back in with them or something like that, I'd be like, Mom, Dad, I love you, but I'm not moving back in with you. Well, you've got to obey your parents. No, I don't. I'm an adult now, right? You see, that's an obvious one, okay? The age at which this becomes appropriate, where you say, I'm no longer under your authority, it's probably not going to be at 13 or 14 teenagers or 15 or 16 in most cases. It really does depend on your life circumstances. It depends on your personal maturity level. And it depends, go figure, on the extent of your financial dependence on your parents. Your parents have some authority over you if they're still paying for most of the stuff. Just saying. Okay. In light of chapter 5, verse 31 from a few weeks ago, where Paul talks about a man leaving father and mother, I think it's very clear, at the least from Scripture, that when a man and a woman get married, they are no longer under the authority where they must obey their parents. Okay? All right. But even in adulthood, this is everybody in the room, you must continue to honor your parents. The fifth commandment is not null and void once you grow up. No, you must honor them. Literally, the word honor means to set a high price on something, to estimate something highly, to value them. Paul's using the word figuratively in the sense of showing somebody a high regard, a great affection. To honor somebody is to have a great affection for them, to have a lot of trust. I honor my wife. How? By showing much affection to her, to showing her my trust. That is the nature of love. That is the nature of honoring. So, children, the act of honor, and all of us, the act of honoring your parents will look different at different phases in your life, right? So, for example, in your 20s and your 30s, it might look like this. It will be mainly remembering what they taught you, right? Remembering what they taught you, the wisdom that they taught you during your growing up years, and then continuing to seek advice from them. It's the parent's job not to become a parent in the moment, but just to be like a friend showing, giving advice, but seeking advice. In your 40s and 50s, maybe 60s even, 40s, 50s, honoring your parents will look like this more. It'll be more like caring for their physical needs. The reality is, whether they like it or not, whether they admit it or not, they're going to need more and more of your help with stuff around the home, the house, doctors, medicines, etc. Parents, if you're in that stage, you're getting close to that stage, swallow your pride and let them help you. That's from your pastor. That's biblical wisdom right there. The Bible indicates that children should be a part of helping to care for their aged parents. Proverbs 23, verse 22, I think, covers both of these ideas of this phase of life thing. Proverbs 23, 22. Listen to your father who gave you life. Just because you're out from under his roof, still listen to what he told you. Remember what he told you, but keep listening. Get advice. And do not despise your mother when she's old. You see the good balance there? Children and young adults, in these younger years of your life, God commands you to obey your parents. You're not going to agree with them about everything. You're not going to. But God makes you a promise. You see, if I ended the sermon now, obey your parents. Amen. Let's go home. Something's missing, isn't it? What's missing? God's promise. God's promise. God promises you something if you consistently, not perfectly, consistently obey your parents. Number two, main point, number two, God promises long life to children who honor their parents. Verse 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul writes in Colossians 3:20, the parallel verse, honoring your father and your mother, your parents, is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. This is the repeated refrain of the Proverbs when it comes to parent-child relationships. For example, Proverbs 1:8-9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Your mom and dad are not perfect, but if they believe in Jesus and they love Jesus and they're following Jesus, listen to me, they know more than you do. They understand more than you do. And you must, I beg you, to listen to them and to obey them. Do you remember the first five of the Ten Commandments? What were the first five commandments in relationship to whom? God. Okay. Then the last five commandments are in regards to relationships with whom? Your fellow man. Love God. Love your fellow man, your neighbor. Okay. What's the fifth commandment, or the first of those five last commandments about these horizontal relationships? What is it? Children, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment in that section of the Decalogue, and it's the first commandment with a promise. And what is the promise? Long life. Does he mean literally long life? Yes. Yes. At least, proverbially, at the least. Think about this. God is speaking to the Israelites. He says, here's the Ten Commandments. You're about to enter into the what land? The promised land. And you're going to live in this land. And if you want to live a long, well-adjusted, blessed life, here's the first commandment with a promise. Obey your parents. Honor them, your parents, for this is right. This promise is meant to cultivate hope and joy in children in this room. And young adults, because God's commandments are always rooted in His grace. Again, we could stop the sermon a minute ago, obey, but we've neglected the promise,
And the promise comes from what? God's grace.
Do you deserve long life on the earth?
No.
So, well, if I obey my parents, then I earned it and I deserve it. No! That's not what Scripture's teaching. Not at all.
The promise of long life has two possible fulfillments, I would argue, that magnify God's grace and His faithfulness. Number one is the physical. The second one is the spiritual. There's physical fulfillment. Obedient children will live longer in the land. They will be more well-adjusted in their physical lives. This is true in part because obedience is always safer. Hey, just leave today and disobey all the traffic laws and see how far down the road you get. Does obedience not bring safety? Yes. Go ahead and run that stop sign. Go ahead and run that red light. Do it. See what happens, right? No, obedience brings safety. For example, a child obeys his parents' instructions not to play in the busy street or to jump headfirst into the unknown waters at the river, at the lake, or what have you. Or to be careful around strangers or getting into relationships with other people because of sexual predators. What happens if a child and a teenager obeys their parents about these things? What happens? Safety is increased. Life is preserved, potentially. Physical safety. Yet we understand that God's word here, His promise, is also what we call a truism or a proverbial truth. Long life for one person who has been consistently obedient may look a little different than long life for another. One long life liver may be 85 when they die. The other may be 50. But both are long life because we deserve nothing. I mean, it's grace. We're not promised another moment. I think to this day, I don't know the recent statistics. I've shared these with you before because it's so impactful in my life. 20 years ago in Malawi, Africa, the average lifespan is in the 24s. Why? Because they have so many children that die so young. We Americans have no idea. No idea of the grace of God. So that's the physical fulfillment. But I believe there's got to be at least a spiritual fulfillment here somehow. So for example, go back to Israel. Israel is living in the promised land. But the promised land, was that the end goal? Woo, Israel's in the promised land. No. What did God always tell them? What was there always an allusion to? What was there always a promise of? A future in the land that's far surpassed the here and the now. For example, Abraham. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, do you remember what it says? Abraham was looking forward to a city. God says, go to the land, I'll show you. He eventually arrives in that basic area. Never really gets to settle down like the Israelites eventually will, of course. But he's sort of in that realm. But he's always looking. He's always looking for that city, it says. He was looking for, it says, a better country, a heavenly home. Here's what I'm saying. Like the people of Israel, they got the physical blessing of being in the land because of their obedience. There's also a spiritual blessing of a heavenly land to live in. Heaven, salvation. You got to follow me really closely here. I know this is hard and the hour's late. Children raised in a Christian family who consistently obey their parents are more likely to come to faith in Christ. Not because they'll be saved by their obedience, but because obedience is a sign of God's work of grace in their lives. Do you see what I just said there? It's very important. I'm not guaranteeing you that your children, just because they obey, they're going to get saved. Children, I'm not guaranteeing you that you will get saved because you obey your parents. You cannot get saved through obedience. You get saved through faith in Jesus alone. Perhaps it's helpful to think of honoring your parents like this. Honoring your parents is like the seedling commandment. It's the first one with a promise, right? It's sort of like a seedling commandment that precedes and produces the fruit of obedience to all of God's other commandments. Your parents teach you early on, don't lie, don't covet, don't commit adultery, all these other commandments. So it's sort of like a seedling commandment in that sense. If the seedling obedience is rooted in the fertile soil of God's grace, that child will grow up to believe on Jesus and obey Him out of a heart of love for Him. But until they do, parents, we keep teaching them. We keep pouring God's Word into them. We keep praying for them. We keep apologizing to them when we sin against them. When we sin against them, kids, what you keep doing is, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You keep listening. You keep obeying. You keep learning. You keep growing and hearing about Jesus. And you pray, God, will you save me? God, would you save me? God, save me. You see how the progression, and that's the way most of us adults got saved too. Like, who, me? I don't, yeah. You know, these fightings and I don't, confusion, don't understand. And then one day it's like, I believe. Because the gospel changes lives. This eternal life is only possible because of what Jesus has done, which is our last and final point, number 3. Jesus alone has fulfilled the command to obey parents. We say that about all the other commandments. Why would it not be true about honoring your father and mother? Of course it's true. Paul writes this command in the context of marriage, being a picture of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only hope that any of us have, the child, the teenager, any of us, is in the bigger picture of what Jesus did. Jesus was perfectly obedient to all of God the Father's commandments, including the commandment to honor father and mother. Do you remember the day that Joseph and Mary, man, they made one of the biggest blunders as parents in their life? They thought the Messiah, the Son of God, their earthly son, was with other family members or amidst friends, and they left him in the temple in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? Can you imagine leaving Jesus in Jerusalem? Well, they did, so they headed back, and they found Jesus sitting around all the religious leaders, listening and dialoguing with them and asking them really deep theological questions. At 12 years old! 12 years old. So, well, that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Don't underestimate even regular people like us, all right? Now, you remember Jesus' response to his parents coming in? They kind of got after him a little bit. Almost like they blamed him. They're the ones that left him behind. They're the parents, for crying out loud. All right, look at Luke 2:51. They leave Jerusalem, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He said, why in the world should I be submissive to my parents, Jeremy? Because they're your parents. Because the Son of God was submissive to Joseph and Mary, and he didn't have to be. Not because he was ultimate over them. Your parents, you're not over your parents, right? Okay. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. He was submissive to them. As amazing as Jesus' obedience to Joseph and Mary was, what's more astounding is his obedience to who? God the Father. 3 verses I want to share with you about the submission of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus to the Father. Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You think you've had a bad day in your life? This is where not to speak lightly of our struggles, friend. Don't misunderstand me. But do you think you and I have had bad days? How about the day they crucified the only innocent person in the world? That's a bad day. Romans 5:19, because he was obedient. Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Hebrews 5:8. Although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So Jesus, that was just Jesus. He's the Son of God, and it was easy for him. Obedience through what he suffered in the flesh. He was God, fully man. He suffered in that flesh. Children and young adults, you cannot obey your parents perfectly. Certainly not enough to get your way to heaven. You have sinned against your mom and dad, haven't you? You know you have. You know how I know that you have? Because I used to be a kid too. And I sinned against my parents. Everybody in this room did. Has. Still does. If they're still living. You will continue to sin against your parents and not be able to live up to God's command. God says obey your parents. And you have a real dilemma here. You haven't fulfilled that commandment. And the consequences are dire. God will judge every one of our sins, whether it's disobeying parents or lying or stealing or whatever it is. This is the first commandment with promise. In some ways, that ups the ante on the bottom five, if you think about it. Here's your only hope. Your only hope is believing on Jesus for your salvation. He died on the cross for your sins. And here's what's going to happen. If you haven't already, some of you have, and I thank God for that. Once you, young people, children, young adults, once you believe on Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen in your life? It's going to change how you treat your parents. It's going to change how you talk to them. It's going to change how you interact with them. Listen, if you're just spitting venom in their face and being a rebel all the time, do you know Christ? Jesus says good tree produces good fruit, bad tree produces bad fruit. Now, I'm not talking about normal, everybody disagrees. In our family, we disagree and have problems. We're talking about if that is the testimony of your personhood toward your parents, you're in a real serious situation. Once you come to Christ, though, it changes how you interact with them. And obedience will become a fruit. And respect will become a fruit. And here's what I'm getting to. Suddenly, the gospel will be on display in front of other people. You say, how can my children change the world? By obeying their parents, showing respect to them. Do you realize how antithetical, anti-cultural, countercultural, obedient children to their parents, especially in the teenage years, is in our culture? And other kids, other teenagers are going to ask you, why are you different? And they'll say, well, you know, I obey my parents. I'm a good guy. And you say, I used to talk about my parents the way you do, but one day when I believed on Jesus and He saved me, I didn't hate my parents anymore, or I didn't dislike them like I used to. I wasn't full of bitterness and anger all the time toward them. You see, the gospel changes even hearts of children and young people. Do you believe that? I believe that. So I want us to pray this morning. Matt, as you get guys ready to come, I'll try not to pray too long, but I want to pray for everyone in the room, of course. Pray for every family, every young person, teenager.